Good morning to each one this morning. Greet you in precious name of Jesus. I suppose, Jason, if you wanted to keep singing, you could have a song service and I'll just sit down. But I think I did come prepared to preach, and I trust that some may be inspired here by the message. And if you really do like to sing, I know I'm not a part of this congregation, but I am a part of the chorus committee work. So if you do like to sing, man, sign up, because there's some good, a lot of your good singers, and those of you who aren't, they can probably teach you. So I recommend all the young people get involved. Just put my little plug in there. This morning, for a message, you can turn, first of all, to Revelation 22, verse 1. I'm not going to preach from Revelation 22 necessarily, but it's where I want to start this morning. It says this. Of course, we know that John wrote this book. This is a little revelation of the new heaven, new earth that we hope someday to be a part of. And it says here in verse 1 of chapter 22, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life," a pure river. When you think of a pure river, do we have any pure rivers running through your farm? Probably not. Do you have any pure, when you drive down the road or drove past a river going up to minister's meeting, lakes, rivers? None of them's pure. They're just a little cloudy. They're a little whatever. You go to Honduras. I just came back from there, fortunately. And there were some, it's dirty down there as well. There's no pure rivers. But you read here about this pure river, the water of life, that is clear as crystal. So when you think of purity, you think of something that's clear, where there's just no contaminants. And I was at Belize several years ago. And they had what they called Blue Creek down there, which was a very clear, it was just different than American water. And you could almost see to the bottom, and it was deep, but it was still cloudy. You could just see it wasn't pure. Several weeks ago, I was on a job, and we were building a building, and the fellow told me he wants to put water to his new building. And he says, "We'll just pour it out of the spring house." He said, "I got a spring house down there." And when I drove in the lane, I saw this spring house that has, it was a stone spring house. I always liked little stone spring houses. I don't know how many people here have a stone spring house, but some I always wanted on my property, and I'm not planning to build one because I don't have a spring. And that's not what makes the water come out of the ground. But anyway, I like spring houses with clear spring water. And I opened the door and looked in. He says, "We'll just take the water from the spring and pump it up to this building." He said, "That's where I get the water from a house." And he had two houses on his property. Opened the door, very beautiful, very clear, very cool, very refreshing. This pure, clear, crystal clear water. And it was just there and just flowing out. Of course, not very far away. It left this nice, pretty spring water. And about to the front bench there, it entered a farm pond. And I don't know how many of y'all have farm ponds, but there's something different about a farm pond versus a spring. To be honest with you, I've never wished for a farm pond. I've wished for streams, I've wished for springs in my life, never wished for a farm pond. I think a lot of them's ugly unless you have the right fountains and treat them right and all that. So we have this clear water, this pure water, and then outside is contaminated water. Now, turn your Bibles to Matthew. Well, before I go there, so we talked about the pure and the impure. And if you go on down in this chapter, of course, everyone here, I assume, wants to someday experience a land where everything is pure, right? We just want to be with the pure water. Nobody wants to spend their entire eternity in a farm pond. That's just not there. And we have this picture here in chapter 22 of this pure river of water. And then down it says here in verse 12, Jesus says here, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." So we have this opportunity that someday Jesus is coming back. We talked about that. He's not in the tomb anymore. He's risen. Someday he's coming back. And we all want to go to be where he is, to be involved, to be where this pure water is. But then it says that there's something that he's going to be looking for when he returns. And that's going to determine whether you end up with the clear water where there's pure, where there's holiness. And we have that in verse 11 where it says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still." So what the life you're living now, if it's farm pond experience, you aren't going to hope for crystal clear in eternity. You understand that? And then it says, let him that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. If you're living a righteous life, if your life is a picture of this clear spring water versus the farm pond in this life, then you will be able to experience that in the next life. Now turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is my text verse. And Jesus, I think, points out here the reality of the pureness of our hearts today affects our eternal reward. Matthew chapter 5, title of the message this morning, A Pure Heart. Matthew chapter 5, we have just this short verse, verse 8, which says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So my question to you this morning is, do you want to see God? How many in this audience someday want to see God? All of us, okay? Hopefully. If you don't want to see God, I don't know what you're doing here. But blessed are they that are, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So that basically tells us that the pure in heart is going to see God. It doesn't say those that do not have pure hearts will not see God, but can't we somehow conclude that that is the case? That's what I believe. The Bible is full of it. We read it in Revelations, where those that are righteous will be righteous still, and holy will be holy still. Those that are filthy will be filthy still. So there's a connection between the way our hearts are in this life and the pureness of our hearts, whether we will see God or whether we will not see God. Turn to Psalm 24. David wrote a very similar thought there. Verses 3, Psalm 20, verse 24, verse 3 to 5. David writes this, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and what? A pure heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This morning, if you want to stand in the hill of the Lord, if you want to stand in this, ascend into the hill of the Lord, if you want to stand in this holy place, we must have a pure heart. And I believe that when we read in that verse where it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, I think there's something about having a pure heart that makes us see God. And I'm going to say this morning that a pure heart, not only will a pure heart make us see God in eternity, but I believe pure hearts here help us to see God now. We're surrounded by a lot of, we live in a world that's full of filth. And sometimes it can be hard to see God, but if you have a pure heart, you can see God even amongst the filth. God is present. Doesn't matter how dark the world is. Also, now turn to Titus 1. It's another verse here I would like to think just a little bit about. We have this in verse 15 and 16. We have this. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them which are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. This morning I have the question again, do you have a pure heart? I have a little illustration I'm going to use. Hopefully it doesn't confuse us, makes some sense, but I like to think of a spring. We're going to call this a pure heart. And if we have a pure heart this morning, and in reality it doesn't matter how bad the farm pond is around it. This spring was here and it was running out into this big body of water. And the body of water was pretty yucky. But if we have a pure heart this morning, it doesn't matter what all we're surrounded by. If the heart is pure, it will stay pure. Now, it takes some effort to do that, and that's going to get a little later part of this message. But picture a spring, and everything outside is contaminated, but that doesn't affect the spring. This morning, we live in a world that's polluted. But we have a choice whether we're going to let that pollution affect the spring. We have that choice. God's given us that choice. So this morning, I have the message divided into three parts. Part one is how to have a pure heart. Part two is maintaining a pure heart. And part three, helping others maintain a pure heart. So the first thing I want to look at, I have some scriptures I possibly will just read, and we won't have to turn to all of them. I'm going to jot them down. But the first thing I want to think about is how to have a pure heart. And I think we could do another raise of hands, and that is how many here know what it's like not to have a pure heart. And I know what it's like not to have a pure heart. And that feeling that each of us knows what it's like when your heart is contaminated. Now, I don't know exactly when that impure heart comes in. It seems like children, when they're born, are pretty innocent. But as we go through life, there comes a certain point in a young person's life that they realize that they don't have a pure heart. And everyone that's born again here knows that feeling, and you know that feeling of laying awake at night. Maybe it's just my experience, but you know you aren't right with the Lord, and your heart's impure. The spring's not clean, and when the spring's not clean, there's nothing you can do to clean it up by yourself. You can't go to church often enough. You can't read enough Bible verses. It's not going to work. So how do you get this? How do you get this ugly heart? How do you have a pure heart? Because we're all somewhere from the time we're born sinners, but there is an innocent stage there, I believe. But eventually, again, you realize you have this heart. And when that happens to people, I see two things, and that is some people will break, and we can read in Titus, if you're still there, Titus 2. The way we get a pure heart is because of the grace of God. We have this in Titus 2 for a scripture in 11 to 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. That's how we have a pure heart. It's only because of the grace of God. It's the only way we can have a pure heart. It's only by the grace of God. And the cleansing blood of Jesus, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who did what? Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and do what? And purify our hearts. That's what Jesus Christ can do for the impure hearts. And that's the only way to have a pure heart. When people realize they have an impure heart, there's two things that happens that I see happening. There's two options. One option is to accept the blood of Jesus Christ and to believe in him. And the other thing I see happening when people reject that, and that is they go to other means to try to cover up the feeling of guilt. And there's all sorts of ways that's displayed. We have examples and see people doing those things. And that's because when you realize there is impurity, you got to do something with it. And we can't. We can't fix the problem. John 1 says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Purifies that messed up spring water. And the second thing, and that is we must be willing to confess with sorrow that we have a contaminated heart. That's really how we get cleaned up. First of all, we need to understand that Jesus is the one that can do it. And then we have to basically acknowledge that, yes, we have a bad heart and we need it fixed. And James 4, we have these verses, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Through this process, our hearts can be made pure. And we can have that clear, pure water that we like to be around. Now we all know that sometimes after our initial cleansing, we run into things that just make it dirty again. And that's unfortunate. But as long as there's life, you always have that opportunity to return. And David did that in Psalm 51. We don't have to turn there and read it. But we have this man that committed adultery, went out with another man's wife. And he was very, very sorry about it. And what amazes me in this story, and that is, every time I read that about him, he reads, "Have mercy, O God, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin," and he was able to be re-cleaned. The interesting thing is about David, you think about what he did, and every generation after that reads that story about that man. You know, we try to, when somebody falls in that kind of sin, a lot of times you just don't want everybody to find out about it. Well, everyone that reads the Word of God can read about David and his failure with Bathsheba. But that's what it takes when you find yourself, when your heart is clean and you find it unclean again, and that is there is the opportunity to repent again. Now that brings me to the second part, and that is how to maintain a pure heart. And I put that in here because I do not believe, and the Bible does not teach, that once you're saved, that you will just always remain saved. You could turn to 2 Peter 2, where we have these verses. The once saved, always saved doctrine is false. Second Peter 2, verse 20 to 21. 20 and 21. We have these verses. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, after they have been made pure through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." So here it is saying that it is possible once you're cleaned up that you can allow the filth that's in that pond to somehow get into your heart. So I'd like to take a little time now and just think about how, and I think it's important in our day, that we understand that there's no one here that questions the impure world we live in. And it is the only way, I'm convinced there's a way, because I do not believe that God put a group of people in his world where there's no way to have victorious living. I just don't believe that. We have promises, Proverbs says this, keep thy heart with all diligence. So you know there's going to be effort involved. In anything in life, to be successful, there's always effort that needs to be put forth. And God has provided us with ability to protect this heart. So it's a little bit, it's a little bit, I'm trying to say how I want to say it, but I guess we could say this, a little bit like the body. We could call this in here maybe the body. You know, we have our natural body. And then out here we have our senses. And we have the sense of touch. We have taste. We have our seeing. And we have hearing. And we have smelling. So these are our senses that sort of protect the body, that protect our life. And we see that in a young child, many of these things are what you call automatic reflexes. So it's just natural for something to come flying towards your eye, it automatically shuts. That protects the body. Okay? A baby, and I always like this when we had our children, you wonder if they hear, because I always wondered if, you know, what if something maybe other parents will think about, but what if your child's deaf? And so the door slams and the baby jumps. Automatic hearing, and that protects. So when things come in, your body automatically protects itself. Well, the same, I think, is true. We have all these different things, and that can help to protect the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence leaves me under the impression that it's going to take work from these external members that's feeding into our heart to protect it. Now, it also works in reverse, and this breaks down a little bit, but if you have a pure heart, that also affects what's flowing out. That'll help to control these. But this morning, just for our simple illustration, I want to kind of think about these senses that are protecting the heart, a little bit like the rain that comes down, and it just filters. It filters down through the earth, and it eventually ends up into the spring, but it's clean. It can kind of go through the ground, but when it runs back in, it's clean. So we're given these five senses, and I want to just think a little bit about how that what we do with those senses has a lot to do with keeping our heart pure. You just can't really separate them. First Corinthians 10, 12 to 13 says this, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And I think it's important in life, especially in this life, that we're surrounded by again, I'm going to say a lot of filth. And it's important in life, I think, that we can say, well, we have the Lord, we have a good relationship with God, and we don't need any external filters or whatever you want to put in there to help keep us pure. We've got it because we are pure. You just can't. I'm going to push back against that because this verse says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest we fall." The minute we say we're strong enough, we can do this, we can go there, we won't fall, we're taking a lot on ourselves that perhaps we'd be better not. But we also have this promise: there is no temptation taking you, but as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So we know it doesn't matter what comes our way, we always have the option. And Paul says, I think Paul teaches the same thing, that this is important, because he says this in 1 Corinthians 9, 26 to 27. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body." So Paul is keeping under his body, I'm going to say these things, under subjection, in control, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So that's where I believe, again and again, and apparently Jesus also understood the importance of that these five senses have in keeping our heart pure, because in Matthew chapter 18, and I think you should turn there, it's the words of Jesus, and we don't take this literal, but maybe we should. Generally, we find a way not to. But Jesus simply says in chapter 18, verses 8, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off." So I would think that in a way that's what Jesus is teaching, and that is, if you have a pure heart and you have this hand or this foot that is offending you and taking you places where you shouldn't go, cut it off. Get rid of it, because in reality, if you get rid of that source, it'll save the pure heart, because after all, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And it says, "If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out." So there we have the sight. So I really think that Jesus understands the power that these external sources that we use is pouring into our hearts. Now I want to just think a little bit about how we have control over them. So just think a little bit about controlling our sight. Now, there was an older man in this congregation that was injured one day in an accident, and he has some family down there at our church that had some pictures of the cut and the wound, and they decided one Sunday to show a few people church. And some people would get one glimpse and look away. And some people would look at it. Now, you see, sometimes we say we can't help what we see, but we can. God has given us the ability, given everyone in this audience the ability, maybe not to control what you see, but what you look at. That's our choice. God didn't just create us Well, he has created some disabilities, but most of us have the ability to look away or close our eyes or whatever. And that's exactly what happened When some people saw that cut on that arm, they said, that's too much. And the next person says, oh, wow, you know, they chose. And it was interesting to see which people chose what. But anyway, I didn't take a whole lot of desire to see the cut. But it was interesting to me that we have control. And my question this morning is, well, I'm going to just say that's what Jesus pointed out. He says in Matthew 5:28, that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her. So there's a point where you see, and then there's another point that happens whenever you look. And just like we all have the ability to shield ourselves of what we don't want to see, sometimes we have to shield ourselves from what the devil, the human nature that's in us wants to see. We have to make that effort to look away, and we have that ability. There's no young man here, there's no married man here that does not have the ability to look away from immodesty. It's in our control. And this morning we can place many, many, many things before our eyes. It's in our pockets. It's in the world about us. My desire is this morning that each one here would be so committed in your hearts that you would protect that pure heart, and that you would not allow the evil that is just always right there to push in. And I know there's been people that argued on this whole point of seeing and looking, and it's different whether it's real or it's digital. And I'm here to say that that's scary ground. And I'm here to really say I believe in my heart that there's many, many, many similarities. And I believe that both is wrong. And I believe the Bible teaches that. This morning, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's just what Jesus said. Is your heart pure this morning? Are you committed to maintaining purity in your hearts? Letter B, that is controlling your smell. And sometimes we say we can't help what we smell. You can't when the cake burns in the house. You can't get away from it. But you can go outside. But we can control where we take our smeller. And we can be tempted by that. You know, I've told people that there's several places I don't like to hang out, and that is one is close to the landfill or sauerkraut or rest areas. They smell. It's not. And I can choose whether I place myself in those locations or outside of those locations. And that has to do with my digestive system, and I can control it. And the same is true that we can control, and this world has, the evil world has built into perfumes and built into probably deodorants as well, but has built into some of them a desire for evil. And I've been places, maybe it's because I'm weak, maybe it's because I'm probably because of a man more than anything, but occasionally you'll be in a place where you'll get this strong smell, and before you see a person, you smell the smell. And I think we need to be real with that. It does something to us. And we have the option of allowing our mind to start on a wrong track, or we have the option to find ourselves somewhere else. And that's the choice we have. We have legs, we have wheelchairs, we have people to push us, and we can say, hey, we just need to get out of underneath this because of the power. And the devil is using that to control men. We have the foolish man that was caught by the strange woman in Proverbs 7. You can turn there, but one of the things she says is, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, and a strong smell will make a man fall. Now, I preached this sermon somewhere else, and someone asked me afterwards whether I think perfume's wrong, and I'm going to quickly say no, because it was years ago I worked with a young man, and it was apparent that he needed told by someone that he needed to do something about his sweat smell, and so I was given that responsibility, or took that responsibility. He took it well, and so I'm not here against it, but I'm just saying for a young lady, if you walk in the back of church and you're smelled before you're seen, I think it's too much. Maybe your wife or your mother or somebody could give you some. Well, let her see.
What about our hearing? And again, you might say, well, we can't control what you hear, but I was never had any pigs on my farm. I have a farm with different animals. And so I have this fellow close to me, goes to church with me, has pigs, and he had baby pigs. And he's like, hey, come over and see the pigs sometime. So one Sunday night, we're invited over to his place with another family, and we went out to see the pigs. And little pigs are kind of cute, I must say. They were kind of something neat. I kind of like little animals, no matter what they are. But these little pigs were running around there, and the one person there said, hey, can we hold them? And the guy that owned the pig says, well, you can pick them up, but it's not a pretty noise. And he picked one up, and trust me, pigs don't like hugged by humans. They screamed, and it was a horrible noise. And when you plug your ears, you get away from it again. Just bringing home the point that we have the option with what we hear, what we do with what we hear. Now, what happens is we live in a world where we have, and my young people do it too, they put these things in their ears, and it's seemingly 24/7, and I detest it, probably because I'm old. And they're always listening to something, and my question is, what are you listening to? What are you listening to? Are you allowing it? Is it affecting the heart? I'm convinced it is. Now, I believe there's many, many, many good things you can listen to, but unfortunately, because of the thousands of things we have to listen to and the reduced amount of Christianity we find in the world that we find ourselves, that I'm thinking that more and more and more of it, probably even though it can be kind of good in a sense, it has impurities mixed with it. And if we spend our entire life or many, many hours of our day just listening to everything that we can listen to, that impurity is pushing in and pushing in and pushing in, and eventually you're going to make it impure unless you say, I'm going to get rid of some of it. And whenever it gets off on some immoral part, you cut it out, because if you continue to listen to that, it suddenly isn't quite as bad as what it used to be. It doesn't seem as bad. See, it begins to affect the impureness, the purity of our heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Are you committed to keeping your heart pure? And then we come down to the fourth one here that I want to talk a little bit about, and that is touch. Now, when I thought about the senses, touch is one thing that God gave us pretty much complete control over. I don't know if there's anything, you know, you have to see some things, you have to hear some things, you have to smell some things. But when it comes to touch, God has given us pretty much complete control. I can choose, unless I'm in a crowd and somebody shoves me into something, I can choose what I touch and what I don't touch. And I think that's everyone here. We have that choice. And I believe that the touch has a lot to do with our heart and keeping it pure. And I just thought it was interesting in Sunday school this morning that Jesus told Mary, he says, don't touch me. Now, he told Mary, don't touch me, not because it was a male and female, but it was because Jesus had not yet ascended. But he said, don't touch me, and Mary didn't touch Jesus. Now, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, and you can turn here because this is a little important point that I want to just throw in here, because I think it's very important, and I want to stress it to the young people in this congregation. Paul's writing here, and he says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So what is Paul writing here? He is writing that we have an option on what to do with touch. And he says, for a young unmarried man, for a young man, for an old man, someone that is not married, it is good for you not to touch a woman. He says it just like that. Because those who tamper outside of marriage can quickly lose control and will find themselves involved in fornication sooner than they thought. And I believe this morning, I don't know if there's any courting couples here. I don't even know if there's anybody here that's courting currently. But perhaps there's some here that will. My desire is that you would simply, to protect your pure heart, a and Judah simply followed those words, that it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But in order to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And so this is talking outside of the marriage relationship, obviously. And when a man, every man needs a wife. That's what I believe. I love my wife, and I encourage every young man here to find a wife. But I'm here to teach and to tell you according to the biblical principle in order to maintain a pure heart. And I was at a wedding many years ago, and there was a fellow and his wife was getting married. Very liberal setting. The pastor at that church, I believe, had worn a maroon shirt with light pants, and he had a fashionable suit, and he was preaching and had a really good message. And he said somewhere in his message, he said, "Now I want to tell the congregation here that," he said, "this couple I'm about to marry," he said, have refrained from any physical contact for the year and a half or whatever they were courting. And you could tell that the audience was like, I can't believe this. I mean, and he says, "That's right, they haven't." He says, "Tonight when they are married will be the first physical contact that they will have." And it went from kind of like this unbelievable to that's beautiful. And that's what I want to say this morning, that is unbelievably beautiful. Because I've met many, many people that say, "I just wish in our courtship we wouldn't have done." But those who maintain the purity before marriage have never said the reverse. And they're always thankful for it. And I don't think it's happening in our circles, but I know it's happening in other places. And that is the hugging between genders. And I just, between the opposite genders as a social thing, you know, just with a man Friday on a job, and when he left, the woman that we were meeting with, he's like, "Can I have a hug?" And they hugged. And outside of marriage, it just shouldn't be. I just believe that, because I believe that does something and breaks down reserve, and may that never become a part, I'm going to say, of our circles, that we would break down from the marriage and hug cross. Proverbs 6 says this: "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" Is it possible? I don't think so. And then we have the fifth one here, and that is taste. And I know that we control what we taste. We don't take poison into our body. We know it's sour. We keep it out. And I'm just going to suggest here this morning that we also need to control our taste, because the taste will also, and I know there's some social drinking that has happened in the past, and I know there's some perhaps still happening, and I'm just saying that taste, whenever you allow and start to tamper with this and it starts to feed, it can quickly change this. And it's important. I worked with a man recently. A man and a wife did a project for him. At the end of the job, we were having a little conversation, and they both told me that they did a little bit of wine and stuff, but he says, "We will refuse to get drunk," because the man was raised in a home where his father was drunk and was very abusive to his mother. And he said, "I watched what that did." And the woman, his wife, says, "I will never get drunk, because my mother was the same way. She was always drunk. And she was yelling at the children." She says, I will refuse to provide a home life for that for our children." And I thought, that is so right. Why would those with pure hearts and the people of God ever tamper with this and perhaps get themselves addicted in some way that their children would say, "I would never touch it"? And point number two, and that is, we must be in control of our thought life. And these things here actually do have a lot of what you smell messes with your thought life. This messes with your thought life. This messes with your thought life. This and this. It all messes. And so I just have on another point, and that is, we must control our thought life. And I like what Philippians 4, verse 8. Turn there. This has a lot to do with keeping our hearts pure. And that is what we think about. Philippians 4, verse 8. We have Paul writing here to the Philippians. In verse 8 it says, finally, brethren, finally those that are pure in heart, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, and I don't want to add, but I'm going to say, and if there be any pure hearts, think on these things. And that will help to keep that heart pure. Now, just for the last part, briefly, and that is how to help others maintain a pure heart. And I have number one is that is we need to teach purity in the home. And it's important. We as parents actually have probably a lot of influence on our children on maintaining their purity and teaching them the proper reserve. So we had, and we're going through that right now with my family because we had a whole row of boys there, and so there were certain things they all played together that just didn't matter. Well, now when you throw a girl in the mix on the end, then after a bit you get, hey, there's certain things that we aren't playing. And we have this little thing at church, and the people at our congregation will hear me tell my children, keep your hands off each other, okay? Keep your hands yourself. There becomes an age where we need to teach our children that, listen, you're a boy and that she's a girl, and there's certain things you just don't do. And we as parents need to teach that to our children. They don't know. They don't just all of a sudden light bulb moment on them. You have to teach them. You have to train them. And I wonder sometimes if perhaps maybe that's the reason some courtships go wrong, because maybe we don't get that established strong enough, that there's certain things that no, outside of marriage, this is you don't do this. And I think it's important that we teach our children that in our homes, and we see that gets carried over in the family gatherings, in the social, church, schools, whatever, that we teach so they understand this is the line. And it takes, I can't just teach my children, you need to teach your children, because when they get together, it's what we have to do. Then the second thing is we have to be examples of purity. 1 Timothy 4, we have these words. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. And that is, when people view our lives, what do they see? Do they understand that? Do they see purity in me and what I do with I'm going to say my internet or my whatever? When people are looking on, do they see purity in my life as an individual? They see purity in your life as an individual. Because we're to be examples, and people looking on, we can inspire other believers to a life of holiness as they see us living holy lives. And each one of us here, whether you're a mother, a father, or a teacher, or a sibling, or whatever, there's somebody that's looking at you, and the purity that your life will have effect on others. And then the third thing I have here, and that is that we must think about what our actions do to others. And this is probably one of the harder points for me to just say, but it's pretty deep. It's pretty deep in here, so if you'll just allow me to say it. And that is, earlier in the message, I talked about this thing of controlling our eyes, controlling what we see. And we as men, and I think the ladies have been told this before, but we as men are built in such a way that, at least myself, that probably sight is probably one of the quicker ways we can be brought down. And we live in a world where there's many, many, many men that's gone to jail. Okay, they go to jail because of why? They go to jail because they've had improper relationships with other women, minors, whatever. And they get hauled to jail, and I'm not here. Every man that falls is accountable for his failure. I'm not here to push the blame, but I'm here to say that it frustrates me that we live in a world where the men are being hauled to jail and the women are never called into accountability for immodesty. It's never their fault. And I'm here to say that if the women in today's world dressed more like the godly women that Paul writes to Timothy about, and you can turn there, 1 Timothy 2, verse 8 and 9. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And I've wondered already why we don't always pray lifting up holy hands. And Brother Jason said that we all blessed each other at the, we read that blessing to each other. And I opened my eyes enough to see how many hands were up in the air. There was a couple up in the air, but there were many, many, many hands weren't up in the air. And I'm thinking, we should all be lifting up holy hands and praying. But anyway, that's not the reason I came here. But it is something that we as men need to think about, because I'm going to talk a little bit about the next verse, and that is, it says in verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in what? In modest apparel. And I think that we in American society has got so far from modest apparel among the women, and I think it has, in a way, it's creeping into our churches, and I'm going to say it because that's what I believe. And if you read this, and I think it'd be good for women and mothers to read this. I'm not here saying that you're all immodest. I'm just saying that it creeps in without us aware of it, because we start to compare ourselves with the world that's around us, and they are completely immodest. They would probably say not completely, but it's getting more and more so. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And my point in this is this, and that is that you as women on this side of the house, perhaps young girls, do not understand the impact and the power you have on the opposite gender. And I like to take the story of the, and I've said this before, and that is, we all know who the strongest man in the world was, right? Men are strong, men are men of strength, they have a lot of strength, and the strongest man in the world that I know of was Samson. All the power he had, but what took him down? A woman. So my point is, I don't care how strong the men think they are, you women are endued with a strength that can bring them to their knees and make them do things they never thought they would do. And I'm just pleading with you as ladies to understand that and to dress in such a way that does not mess with men. Mothers, are you committed to teaching your daughters the importance of modesty? Are we committed to that? And I'm just going to suggest, We have this. I want to read that. I want to read in 1 Peter the same thing, because it's also there. It's found two times in the Bible, and perhaps we could read it more. Likewise, ye wives, 1 Peter 3, likewise, ye wives, being subjected to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning not, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. This morning, do you fit that? Do you fit those words? And I know we live in an age where there's many, the social media platforms and such like has allowed us to post statuses and stories and all kinds of things about what you're doing, where you're at, selfies and those types of things. And my question is that when you post and everyone's seeing it, what do they see? And I think that we have in each one of our hearts, in each one of us, we have the ability to help someone succeed in their purity of thought and actions or work at dragging them down. And my question is this morning, which one here, is there anyone here that would like to be responsible for another brother or sister being dragged from the pure heart? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You want to see God this morning? I do. And it's my desire that when I see God, that I can see each one of you there, and that we could gather around that throne in purity. But we need to be men and women today, and we need to be real with what we're putting before us and what we're listening to and where we're placing ourselves, and say, am I going to be a man and a woman and say, I won't go there, I won't do this, for my own sake and for the sake of somebody else? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You may kneel for prayer.